You would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to take this coat off.
I guess it's too hot up here.
It may look bad, but I can't do it. Every time I hear that song, I think of Brother Wayne and my dad conspiring together to send a tape of Jessica singing to me when I was, that's the song she sang. And like, I don't know if you've seen that movie, Jerry Maguire, I hope you haven't really, but if you have, that girl said, "You had me at hello," and she had me at "Great is thy faithfulness." I was hooked. Genesis 2, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning. You might say, well, we're skipping over verses 1 through 17, but we're going to come back to that. We're going to come back to the Sabbath here. I don't know if we'll do that next week or not. We may spend the majority of next week looking at the Lord's Supper. But today we're going to be dealing with verses 18 through 25, and the reason for that is when we look at this, we're going to see that this is really just an expanded version of what happened in day 6. Chapter 2 is not in some way contradicting chapter 1. It's not saying that actually day 6 is more like day 8, 10, 12, 30. You know, that's not what it's saying. It's saying this is day 6. And so when we look at this, we need to read that as that, because we see over in Genesis chapter 1, as we looked at last week, if you were to look at verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish." So we see God creating man and woman on day 6, we believe. As we read these things, as we read verses 18 through 25, let's remember that in chapter 2. Says verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So when we look at this, remember last week we looked at how Adam and Eve were both made in the image of God, that they were both made perfect. They were both made upright in the image of God. And we looked at that, what that meant. And when we look at Adam here, what's taking place in verses 18, 19, and 20, we see that what the Lord is doing is he's bringing these animals into Adam. And really, we see the brilliance of Adam, don't we? We see that he was made in a very intelligent way. He was a very brilliant man. And as the Lord God brought these animals to him, he was just naming them off, right? He was just, this is the name of that animal, this is the name of that animal. And so he was a very intelligent creature, right? He had reason. We looked at this last week. What he had? He had the ability to think. He had reason. He had think in a spiritual way. He could think in a very deep way, unlike the animals. And we looked at that last week. We looked at the fact that he had he was able to speak, right? He was able to will, and he was able to act upon his reason. And that's how Adam and Eve were both made. They were made in the image of God. But that reason we looked at was a reason that was aligned with God. It was aligned perfectly with God, wasn't it? Because Adam was created in a perfect state. He was created in a sinless state. Therefore, that reason was aligned with God. that speech was aligned with God, that his will was aligned with God. And we see later here in chapter 3, we're going to see when we get to that, that that was gone, right? We see that his reason or his thinking was completely opposite of God after he died spiritually, him and Eve. His reason was completely opposite of God. His actions were against God. That's how natural man is when he comes into the world. He comes into the world at enmity with God, against God. So we see that Adam was not like that. Adam was created in a perfect state. And when we get down, and we see that over in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And also when we looked last week, we looked at the fact that God didn't create. So when we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." He did not look at Adam and say, you know what, there's something wrong here. Right? He didn't say that about his creation. He didn't look there and say, okay, I'm missing something. I need to add something to Adam to make him right. I need to add something to this. God didn't make an adjustment in what he's doing here. And just on the spur of the moment, when he looked at them and said, when he looked at Adam and said, he needs a helpmate. Now, we need to understand as we read this, and when to think back what Paul said over there in Ephesians chapter 5, that everything about this is relevant to the mystery of Christ and his church. Okay, and as we read this, we need to realize that every part of this story is relevant to that. So when we look at marriage and we look at these things that we're going to be looking at here in just a minute, we're going to see that all of these things are really a reflection. They're supposed to be a reflection. They're supposed to be something that reflects this great union between Christ and his church. And even right here, we say, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." There's such a spiritual application to this. There's so much there if we just stop and think about that for just a little bit. How that before the foundations of the world, what happened? You remember his people, Christ had a people given to him by the Father, and they were placed in him, right? Before the foundation of the world, that happened. And so these people, what ended up happening to these people, this was a spiritual seed that was placed in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. We believe this to be true. That's what we believe. And we believe that all children, a child of God, all born again people are created. How? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. So we see that out of Christ comes Christ's people. Right? We are born out of Christ. Therefore, it is counted to them as a generation, it says in the Bible, out of Christ. So we see that out of Christ comes his people. They are born out of the Word, right? Out of Christ. And this has so many implications in here. I can begin to explain all these things. I'm not nearly smart enough, but I am going to say this. It is a mystery. That's what Paul says. It's a mystery, but every part of this points to the union between Christ and his church. And this is going to make a big difference here when we get into marriage. Okay, now just think about this for a minute. Okay, so when we look at verse 19, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatso Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate for him." So there was none that came to him that was his equal, right? There was none that came to him that had reason. There was none that came to him that could speak. There was none that came to him that was like unto him, right? Okay, very much so. We could look at that in a spiritual way. I don't want to get too deep into this morning. But we could look at this as how the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any that is equal with Christ? Is there any man that is equal with Christ? No. So what has to happen? Christ had to die. He had to die for his people. He had to die for his church. And in that, we become part of him. Therefore, we stand in Christ before the Father, perfect, in a perfect state. There we stand. Okay, so there again, we're not going to get into that real deep this morning. There's so much there. And then it says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And we could go into this. Okay, we could again point to Christ and his church. If you look at this deep sleep that Adam fell into. Now, I truly believe it was a sleep. I believe that God, he put him out. He was asleep. But yet, what did Jesus say of Lazarus before he went and brought him forth out of the grave? He said to his disciples, he said, he's sleeping. Right? That's what he said. He was dead, but he said, he's sleeping. And almost every time before a resurrection happened, before Jairus' daughter, what was said about her? She's sleeping. She's sleeping. So when we look at this, we see that what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, he died. He died, right? As Lazarus was dead, he died. As Jairus' daughter was dead, Jesus Christ died. He was laid in the tomb, but yet it could have been said about him, he's sleeping. In the same sense, right? And when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, victorious, right? Victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over even the pit of hell. He come out of the grave. Jesus, God the Father pronounced satisfaction on his son. And what happened? He received his bride, right? He received his bride. And what takes place here in this verse 22? It said, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. I'm just going through this just to show you that every part of this belongs in this mystery of Christ and his church. Okay, every part of this story. It is a reflection upon it. And the more we get into this, you're going to see that any deviation from this reflection is sin. Okay? So when we look at marriage, we're going to see that. Every deviation from what this reflection is of Christ and his church is sin. Okay? And we're going to see the importance of that. It says, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman and brought her unto the man. Can you imagine Adam? Just imagine that for a moment. He wakes up, and there's Eve. There's Eve. Wow. Right? Wow. All right, she's perfect. She's perfect. Perfect in speech, perfect in reason, perfect in intelligence. She's perfect. And there she is. She stands there. Christ coming out of the church, out of the grave. He receives his bride. She's perfect in him. Right? All right, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. If you remember back over there in Ephesians chapter 5, it is said the same thing of Christ and his church. His people are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Right? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We are called Christian. Why? Because we're out of Christ. They're taken out of Christ. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So much here. We believe here in this place. I do. I hope everybody else stands with me on this. But we believe in what is called complementarian theology. I know that's a big word. But yet, how we view the relationship of man and woman is that they both were created in an equal way. They were both created in the image of Christ and in the image of God. They were both created in that way, but yet they have different roles given by God by which they are to conduct themselves and to walk in society, in marriage, in the church. Okay, that's the way we view this. God, directly in his word, he reveals to us how that a man and a woman are supposed to conduct themselves in these areas of their lives. Now, the other form of that would be egalitarian theology, which is more of this modern-day view of really feminism. I'm not going to go into this really. I don't know a whole lot about it, but yet I can only imagine. And this leads to so many different things. It leads to women leading in the service. It leads to women leading in their homes and not submitting to the headship of their husband. It leads to all sorts of different things. And really, when you look at what this world is really preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, you're going to see that this really goes along with modern-day thinking. Their view of the family unit, their view of the husband-wife relationship is very similar to their view of Christ in the church. It's very similar. Christ is not their king. Christ, there's no submission there between the church and Christ. That doesn't exist. Therefore, why should it exist over on this side? But yet, when we look at this relationship between a husband and wife, we realize that it must be a reflection. We talked about the sun and the moon, right? About 3 weeks ago, we talked about how the church is like a picture of the moon, day four of creation, and how the sun reflects off of the moon, and that reflection there is like what Peter said over there in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are to show forth the praises of him who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's exactly what marriage is to do. It's to show forth the praises of Christ and his church, this imminent virtue of Christ and his church and what's there. Okay, so as we look at this, we need to see that. It is not vice versa. I mean, I think this world is very much teaching that what Christ in the church is a reflection of marriage. Okay? And you can only imagine the mess you're going to have if that's the case. Okay, what kind of a mess are we going to have looking at what Christ in his church is if we compare it to marriage, right? But if we understand that the reflection is marriage of what Christ in the church are, there's no changing that, right? That is set. That is solid. Christ is ever faithful to his church. He gave himself for his church. He loves his church. That is never changing. You understand that? Marriage, this is man and woman. This is fallen man and woman. That's changing all the time, right? So we can't compare. We can't say that the church and Christ are a reflection of marriage. No, marriage is the other way around. And when we see that, we come to understand that anything that is sinful in marriage is really what? It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy against God. It's saying something about God that's not right. It's saying something about Christ in the church that's not right. If we look at adultery in a marriage, why is it so sinful? Yes, it's hurtful. It's very hurtful to the other spouse. But the thing that's so sinful about that is what we're saying about Christ in his church. We're saying that Christ is adulterous in the church with Christ, the relationship between Christ. That's blasphemy. That's wrong. Divorce, why is it wrong? Why is it sin? If there isn't adultery involved in it, why is it sinful? It's sinful because if the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're saying in that relationship is that Christ will leave his church. Christ isn't going to leave his church. He's not going to leave his people. He's not going to forsake them. And not, the church isn't going to leave Christ either. Why? It's because of the power of Christ that keeps them. It's the power of God that's going to keep them there. We believe in eternal security with all of our hearts. And everything about this relationship between a husband and a wife needs to reflect Christ in the church. Okay? So that's where we're going to... If I'm going to explain this, and I'm going to show this to someone. Let's say I was going to teach my children about light. I'm not going to take them outside at night and show them the moon. Right? I'm not going to say, hey, look, there's light. That's a pale thing to look at. I'm going to take them outside in the daytime and say, look, don't look at the sun very long, because if you look at it, you're going to burn your eyes. It's so bright. And I'm telling you this morning, if we're going to find out something about marriage, I'm not going to point you to the world and show you earthly marriages and take you around and say, hey, look at this marriage. Look at this. This is how you conduct yourself in this marriage, in your marriage. If I was going to counsel someone that was getting married, I'm not going to say, hey, let's go around. Let's find out the best married couples we can find and look at them. No, even though their marriages should... They should be pictures of that, but yet I'm going to point them to Christ and his church and say, this is it. This is what you need to look at. All right? Listen, if we don't have Christ, if we do not have Christ in our lives, we do not know love. Okay? You young people, listen to me. Listen. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you do not know love. Old people, same thing. You don't know love. Christ in his church is love. That's true love. I'm not talking about, you know, Princess Bride love. Princess Bride true love. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true love. I'm talking about unadulterated, perfect love. You'll never understand that unless you understand the relationship between Christ and his church. You're not going to understand that. You look at the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon. If you read that book and you just think it's a manual for how you ought to conduct your marriage and how you, and you don't understand that that book is all about Christ and his church, if you don't see that, then you're not going to understand the book. You're not going to understand what truth is, what marriage really is supposed to be, the joy that is found, the peace is found, the love that is found in marriage, unless you know Christ. Much could be said about everything in our lives. And I know someone that is not a saved man or a saved woman would look at me and say, I know joy. I know peace. I have an understanding of love in my life. Well, I'd have to say, no, you really don't. You might have a worldly understanding, an earthly understanding of these things. And I'm not saying those are bad things, but I'm just saying you don't understand true love. Unadulterated, perfect peace. Until you've been in a situation where you are down and you are depressed and you are fearful, and the Lord brings peace into your heart, looking to Christ. He brings peace in your heart, and the trees begin to clap their hands, and the mountains begin to shout. You're not going to know that. You're not going to understand that. Same thing could be said about the food that we eat. Let's just come down just a little bit and think about this for a minute. I mean, I enjoy steak. Okay, I enjoy eating a piece of steak, a good steak, you know. Well, an unsaved man, let's say a mobster in Chicago, he can sit down, and I'm not saying every mobster doesn't know the Lord. I mean, I wouldn't say that. But he might sit down at a steak and begin to cut in that steak and say, man, I enjoy the steak. This is good. But yet there's a difference between the way I'm going to enjoy that steak, knowing that my Heavenly Father provided this steak for me. He gave me this steak. I bowed my head down and I thank the Lord my God for this food that I'm about to partake of. Okay? There's a difference there. This came from the hand of my Heavenly Father, that one who loves me and cares for me. He gave me the senses to taste of this meat, to taste the flavors in this meat. He gave the flavors in the meat. He put them there. This mobster just cutting it up. Man, this is great. We're thinking about where it came from, why we have it, the greatness of our God, right? That's what we should be thinking about. I know sometimes, so many times, we just start diving in, right? We should think about that. We really should. We should think about these things. We move forward when you see in verse 22, it says, "And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman and brought her unto the man." So we see that Eve was made of rib, and Matthew Henry's got really something really good to say about that, and I believe I used it in Wesley and Haley's wedding. But he said that woman was not taken out of Adam's feet, right? She wasn't taken out of his feet that man might trample on her. Okay? Now, that's very important because we need to understand in our view of complementarian theology, we understand that abuse in any way in a marriage is sinful. It's wrong. There is to be no abuse in a marriage. Both physical, mental, spiritual, there should be no abuse in a marriage. And why? Do you see any abuse over here? Does Christ abuse his church? No, he gave his life for his church. He laid down his life for his church. Okay? So there's no abuse over here. And we also see that she was not taking from Adam's head. And I know what the worldview is today in this. And a lot of women would say, yeah, we were taken from Adam's head and God forgot to put his brain back, right? No, that's not true. That's not true. Even though all of really modern day TV, movies, TV shows, what's the longest running TV show that's ever been on television? It's The Simpsons, okay? Who's the main guy on there? I don't know, you kids don't know, but Homer, he's a moron, okay? But everybody loved it. Everybody loved it. Why? Because what's it saying about this man? He's a moron. He's an idiot, right? Okay, so but woman wasn't taken from Adam's head and his brain not put back so she might rule over him, right? That's not what the case is. And if you look at the relationship between husband and wife, if that's the case, now I'm not going to say there's physical abuse that I've ever seen in a to a woman to a man. If there is, I'm saying guys man up a little bit. There's no physical abuse there, but there can be mental. I've seen that a lot. And so when we look at that and we understand that, there's no mental abuse over here. There's no, the church is not head. It's not Lord over Christ. Christ is the head of the church, right? Okay, so when we look at that, let's think about those things. So let's look real quickly. I don't know where we're at. 25 minutes. Okay. Yoked together. Yoked together. What does that mean? We get over here into verses 23 and 24. It says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And we're going to talk about this being yoked together, okay? And what that means. Now, this is marriage. Let's just get that right now. This is marriage, okay? You look out in the world and you see, okay, well, man and man, woman and woman, 52 other different gender things going on. No, that's not marriage. This is marriage. Why? Because it's in the Word of God. If you look at what Christ talked about when he was talking to the Pharisees about divorce, they asked him about divorce, and what did he end up taking them right to? This passage of Scripture. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is marriage, biblical marriage. One man, one woman, right? Okay, but when we look at this idea of being yoked together, and I know so much of this world, when you go out in this world and you'll listen to a man talk about his wife, it's a, "Man, I'm hitched. You know, it's, yeah, I got to bring the old ball and chain with me tonight, right? I mean, it's this idea they're dragging their wives around with them, right? Just dragging them around. Or it's the other way around. I got to drag my husband with me, right? It's this idea of being hitched together, but that's not the way this is. Okay, this is yoked together. And when we look at this word yoked in the Scripture, we see like in Leviticus 26, it talks about the children of Israel were yoked in Egyptian bondage. And that they, Christ came in, God came in and broke the bands of their bondage. He broke the bands of this yoke. When we see Isaiah and Jeremiah speaking in Lamentations, he's pointing to this Babylonian yoke, right? And God breaking the bands of this Babylonian yoke. But in Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, Jesus Christ says something very, very crucial that we need to hear. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest unto your souls." And he said something else that's very important. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay? So we understand that now that we have been brought out, if you're a saved person and you've been brought out, right, of this bondage to sin, if you have been brought out of this darkness into his marvelous light, you have been, yes, you have been released from one bondage, but you have been brought under another, right? You've been put under another yoke. Now, we don't refer to it as bondage, but yet it is a yoke, and it's the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a yoke of love. It's not a yoke of dread. It shouldn't be in our lives. It's a yoke of love. And we have been yoked together with Christ. So we see that in the Scripture. But then we look over at 2 Corinthians 6:14. And turn over there real quick. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And we're talking about marriage here. So we see the yoke between Christ and his church. And then we see in verse 14, it says, of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Okay, so what is being said here? What is Paul teaching here? He's teaching, and remember the picture. Okay, we have Christ in his church. And you say, well, wait a minute. While we were yet sinners, it said Christ died for the ungodly, right? Okay, so, and we remember the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was told to go and to marry that prostitute woman, right? Remember that story? It says, well, how does that fit in with this unequally yoked together thing? Well, we are to be images. We are to be those that shed light upon, or those that reflect light upon this union that we see. And it is told of us in Scripture that unbeliever and a believer should not marry. Okay? And when we look at Christ and his church, what do we see? Do we see unbelievers as part of the church? No, we see believers as part of the church. Okay? And that's what we're a reflection of. Okay? And this is what Christ has said. This is what the Word of God has said. This is what God commands us to do. Okay? This isn't optional. This isn't something that we come into this situation, and young people, listen to me. This is not something we come into this situation and say, okay, well, I think we can change this. I think this is going to work out because, this is coming along pretty good, and I think this is going to work out. Okay, no, that's not what the Word of God says. It says a believer is not to be yoked with an unbeliever. And if we get this idea, I want you to understand what this idea is. This is a yoke. Like if you were to picture a yoke of oxen, that may be a little bit something you might not want to compare yourself to. But if you were to look at a yoke of oxen and they're both yoked together and they're pulling together as one in one way, if you have one unbeliever and one believer, and who's the follower, or who are we following as believers? Following Christ, right? We're yoked together with Christ, and we are following him. And really, when we come to this understanding that he's the one doing the pulling, and we're following him, it's going to be a lot better off in our relationships, okay? And it's going to be a lot better off in our lives. But if you have one person that's in the yoke, where's the other person if it's an unbeliever? They're going the other way. They're going the other way. They're not going to want to follow Christ. They're not going to want to seek after Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, it's going to be a mess. You're going to have a mess. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, then you're going to have a mess in your relationship. Okay, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. It's what Paul is teaching here. We are not to be unequally yoked together. We be not unequally yoked together. We need to be equal in our, what, calling? You say, well, okay, so you mean if you're called to be a pastor, that your wife needs to be called to be a pastor? No, that's not what I'm saying. What is our calling? Our calling as Christians is to be followers of Christ. That's what we're called to be as Christians, is to follow Christ, is to be disciples of Christ. Therefore, the two of you together in one accord need to be followers of Christ, right? We need to be equal in our purpose. What is our purpose? Well, I would hope that our purpose would be the same as God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? If you read in Romans 8, 28 and 29, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to do what? To be conformed to the image of his dear son. That is the purpose of our lives. That is what God's purpose is in our lives, is to conform us to his image. Okay, so we need to be equal in that and equal in love for Christ. We need to be in love with Christ. And I know it's not going to be the same all the time. It's not going to be one person's going to have a down week, another person maybe just going right along, but yet we need to be equally yoked in these things. Looking to that, I would hope at Sovereign Grace Fellowship that the relationships here in this church would be ones that pointed to that, and that we would be ones that focused on the positive. And I want us to think about this for a minute, because what is truly the positive in our relations? It's Christ, right? He is the positive. Christ is the positive, and I would hope we would be those that looked at this positive aspect. Okay, we this yoked together. We are pulling something. What are we pulling? Say, well, Christ said there's a burden to bear. What are we pulling? What are we carrying? Okay, turn over to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 for a minute. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. For we do have a burden to bear as Christ's people. Verse 23 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Okay? So this burden that we bear, or this load that we are carrying, is what? It's a cross. And you say, okay, well, so that's a burden. That may be like reproach on you, or it may be like those who would say bad things about you, or those that, or maybe even trials in your life, or things like that in your life. But I think it goes deeper than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. And in our relationships as husband and wives, we need to realize this. It goes a lot deeper than that. What is on that cross? What does it say in Romans chapter 6? It says, the old man was crucified with Christ, right? When we view ourselves, do we view ourselves like in what Paul says in Romans chapter 7? And we've talked about this before, but I want us to think about this more this morning. I want us to really think about this in regards to our marriage and what I'm talking about, thinking about the positive in our marriage relationships. What is it that Paul says in Romans chapter 7 about this cross or this old man? He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, what I want us to think about as couples, as married couples, and those that are looking at being married soon, is this idea and this understanding as we are yoked together as couples, that we need to be focusing on Christ. Okay, when we start looking back, right? And if you were to think of a yoke of oxen and what if they could look back, what can they see really? If something's being struggle in the relationship, or something's struggling there, and they want to find out what it is, they look back. Can they see behind them? No, they don't really look back there. They're always blaming it on the other horse or the other oxen, right? It's just like this. They're looking back. And it's so many times in our relationships, that's what we do. We look at the other partners, and why are you struggling with this? Come on. Why are you having a problem with this? I mean, you should have got past that a long time ago. Let's move forward with this. Okay? No. We need to be pointing each other to Christ. We need to be showing the positive, right? Look to Christ. That needs to be in our relationships so much. And let me give you an illustration here of what I'm talking about. If the women of this church, if you come up to a young lady who's just got married, and she's just saying, "Man, you know, my husband, he just fails in everything. I mean, he can't get anything right. He's a moron, really." And this is an example here, but if you were to say, "Do you want to talk about morons? Okay, you want to talk about a moron? I'll tell you about one," right? No, that we wouldn't be known like that at Sovereign Grace Fellowship, but that we would say to that young lady, "You look at, hey, say, hey, yeah, my husband's he fails. Yeah, he fails. I didn't marry a perfect man. I married a fallen man." Saved by the grace of God, but I married a fallen man. And yeah, he's going to have troubles. He's going to have difficulties in his life. And so do I. And so do I. But we're looking to Christ. We're looking forward to Christ because we see him in our relationship. We see what he is. We see that he is perfect. We are following after him. And guess what? In just a few short years, we're going to stand before his throne, and we're going to both be perfect, absolutely perfect, in the sight of God, because we're in him. Because we're in him. Isn't that a much better testimony? Isn't it? I think it's going to make things work a little better. I think it will. I'm going to tell you something, husbands, right now. You didn't marry Eve. Okay, I came into the, you know, sometimes I go over the message a little bit, my mind, I'm walking through the kitchen this morning, you know, I walked up to Jessica and I said, "You know, I didn't marry Eve." And she looks at me and she goes, Who's Eve? No, she didn't say that. But I just want you to know, we didn't marry Eve. Eve was perfect. Absolutely perfect. We're going to see in chapter 3, she falls, but she was perfect when she was created. And we didn't marry her, we married a fallen woman. That's what we married. Saved by the grace of God, but she's going to have her struggles. She's going to have her faults. She's going to have her times of weaknesses and times of trouble in her life. But yet, what are we to do? Honey, you need to pray. You need to pray. Let's sit down and pray to the Lord. Pray to our strength. Pray to that one who is leading us, who's directing us, who's guiding us. We need to pray. Wives, you didn't marry Adam. Alicia, you're not going to marry Adam. He's going to have his struggles. He's going to have his trials. He's going to have his days where he's feeling just like a failure. And he may be in that day. Oh, how many days have I failed? But yet, we point in that day when that happened. You're going to see it a lot. Just point him to Christ. Point to Christ. It's going to go a lot farther than you saying, okay, listen, we're going to turn our cart around here and we're going to look at all the things that we need to fix. No, just look to Christ. Look to Christ. Focus on the positives and look to Christ. Okay? This is this idea of being yoked together. When we look at our families, okay, our family unit, what are we supposed to be about? Well, I believe as we walk in unison, husband and wives, and I know there are broken relationships and there are times when the wife is walking alone with her children, and I believe in these times of where a wife is walking alone, then the Lord's going to fill that gap. He's going to come in, he's going to lead, he's going to direct, he's going to guide. He will fill that gap of the husband. But as two that are leading their family, in a way that is correct. It says over here in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, it said, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. That word fruitful there is not the same as multiply. Okay, I think we get this idea sometimes that just because we are fruitful, we're able to multiply, or vice versa. If you can't multiply, you're not fruitful, right? No, that's not what's being said here. I know a lot of fruitful relationships, fruitful marriages that show this fruitfulness is really displaying this relationship of Christ and his church, right? It has nothing to do with multiplication. It has everything to do with displaying Christ and the church in our relationships as husband and wives. And I've seen a lot of very fruitful marriages not being able to multiply in that way. Okay? So we don't walk around saying, oh, just because you don't have a bunch of kids, you're not fruitful. No, that's not the truth. We need to remember that. But we need to be, in our relationships, God leading and directing, looking to Christ and showing our children that is our hope and our strength and everything is Christ. And it's not just with our mouths that we teach this, right? So often it is, isn't it? We say one thing. Warren said something really good one time. I was talking to him on the phone, and he was talking about some guy, and he said, his actions are so loud, I can't hear him speak. Okay, and so often in our parenting, our actions are so loud that our kids just can't hear what we're saying to them. Okay? Dad, you just told me to do this, and you're doing it. I mean, you're not doing it. What's the problem here? No, we need to be about it in both our actions and our speech, in the raising of our children. We need to be about looking to Christ, following Christ. And that means reading the Scripture, meditating upon the Scripture, finding out what the Word of God says about certain aspects of our lives and living them out, right? Living them out. By God's grace, and grace alone, will that happen in our lives. Listen, kids, listen to me. Jesus said, if you believe on me, you are not condemned. If you believe not, you're what? You're condemned already. Okay? When Jessica and I were trying to have children, we prayed that if God was not going to save our children, if you are not going to save our children, we do not want to have any. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Okay? And I'm going to tell you this right now, and I'm going to tell the parents that are sitting here. If our children go through this life and they die unsaved, it would be better that they were never born. Knowing the terror of the Lord. You see, our children have an immortal soul. And that it will never die. Never. You will spend all of eternity either with the Lord in eternal life or in hell, eternal death. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. We need to be about praying for our children, right? Knowing that, we need to be, as families, praying for our children. Praying for the children of others. Praying for the lost that we're around. Oh, that we would be about that. I'll tell you what, you're not going to find love. Your children, you're not going to find love on Facebook. You're not going to find love on Instagram. I tell you where you're going to find love, John 3:16. And I know that verse has been abused. I know it has, but I'm going to tell you this. We're going to bring it back, and I'm going to tell you where you're going to find love is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's where you're going to find love. Oh, that we might find it now. Set your affections on things above. Do that. I tell you, Michael, Daniel, you got some nice trucks, man. Got some nice trucks, I'm telling you. But I tell you what, 10 years, 15, 20 years, those trucks are going to be sitting in a junkyard rusting. They will be. I tell you, you set your affections on things above. Not on things of this earth where moth and rust can corrupt. It's going to be gone. One of these days, it's going to be gone. You may walk out this building, drive down the road. I'm no doom and gloom, but I'm telling you this. You may walk outside and you may never show up here again. Never. I'm telling you this morning to look to Christ. I'm going to stand here this morning. I'm going to tell you to look to Christ. Look to him. Look to him. Husbands, love your wives. Right? As Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Oh, that would be seen in our lives. That would be seen in Sovereign Grace Fellowship. Well, church, real quick. We're at 48 minutes. Church, I'm going to end right now. Churches are these families that I've been talking about coming together and worshiping God. These little churches at homes, okay? I'm looking out around. I'm seeing, you know, 5, 6 different little churches that have come together to worship God together as fellowship of believers. And I'm telling you, if all week long we've been looking to Christ, if all week long we've been pointing our spouse to Christ, if all week long we've been pointing our children to Christ, then coming to church is not going to be any real hard thing, is it? It's going to be something we're going to love to do. It's going to be something we want to do. And oh, that might be the case in this place, that we might have a group of families that love the Lord their God and they want to worship him. They want to worship him. That Christ is not just our Savior. He's not just a fire insurance policy from hell, but that he's our King. Can you imagine what that would be in a community? If a group of believers walked out in this community here and they are seen as a group of people, and they are known as a group of people where Christ is their King. They're followers of Christ. I think it'll make a difference. I think it will. I know it will. The apostles, remember they went out, and what did it say about them? These men are turning the world upside down. turning the world upside down. Oh, that that would be said, that we could be said of us, that we, in some manner, turning the world upside down. And that God, first of all, would come into our lives, in our world, and turn it upside down. You say, that's too hard, man. That's a pipe dream. Man, you need to sit down. You need to just forget all that because it's a pipe dream. It's too hard. I'll tell you this. It's hard if it's legal. You don't know the Lord, and I just told you this stuff. You go out here and try to do it. It's too hard. It's too hard. You can't do it. You can't do it in a legal manner. You're not going to justify yourself with this stuff. Uh-uh. No, you can't love Christ like Christ loved the church. You can't love your wife like Christ loved the church. Wives, you can't submit to your husband like the church submits to Christ. You can't do that. I'm going to tell you this, we better try. We better try. That's Christianity. That's being followers of Christ. It is. Jesus Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. That's what he said. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light because it's a yoke of love. Now that we might feel that. That we might feel it. Well, let's sing a song, Warren. I've took too much time the way it is.